Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for raising Jesus from the dead, as we heard about last week. We thank you that he ascended into heaven and is seated at your right hand. And we ask that you give us insight and encouragement from the work that the Lord Jesus is doing today. We pray in his name. Amen. And I'll just start with a bit of a book review. I'm not sure if I'm going to move to the sermon. We had such a good discussion in our group here with Mike and Ange and Jen that I thought I'm just going to divvy up the pages of the sermon and they can give it because their answers are better than mine. Well, anyway. But we're certainly going to do this book review, which right now is Knowing Christ by Mark Jones. I found this incredibly useful. If you've heard of the book Knowing God by Jim Packer, we're actually getting a whole bunch of Knowing God by Jim Packer into church. The morning 9 o'clock congregation ordered more than half a dozen of those, but I think I'm going to get more. And if you particularly want a copy of Knowing God by Jim Packer, so useful on this subject. And in the next week or so, we'll get a bunch of those in. But this will be a great companion volume. This is Knowing Christ by Mark Jones, and he asks similar questions to the questions you might have when you come to the question of knowing God. So, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That's our next line of the Apostles' Creed, that great statement of belief that's come down to us from at least about the 7th century, but could have existed before then. And last week we looked together at the glorious fact of the resurrection. Jesus Christ our Lord rose again bodily from the dead. That's the basis of all our hope and all of our preaching and all of our faith. So today we're asking a really simple question. What happens next? And what is Jesus doing now? We know what Jesus did when he lived on earth, so that's really clear. You just pick up the Bible, you pick up Matthew, Mark, Luke or John, one of the four gospel accounts of his life, and there it all is. But again, what happens next? And what is Jesus doing now? You remember at the beginning of Acts, so that's the last time Jesus is with his disciples after the resurrection, and he is telling them that they will receive God's Holy Spirit and then be his witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So immediately after that, he is taken up into heaven and a cloud hides him from their sight. And they're all standing round and looking up, as you would, and suddenly two men in white appear to them. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Which brings us to the next line of the Apostles' Creed. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Now, having just read that line out of the book of Acts, our response is probably something like, well, of course, you know, how could he not be ascended into heaven? Perhaps coupled with a deep sense of impatience. And when is he coming back again? After all, he's left this world in a terrible mess, and our basic contribution to it seems to be making it worse. Or when we're not making it worse, it's because we're in lockdown and we can't really do anything. And, well, except watch on the TV or your computer, things getting worse of their own accord, with pandemics and nations exercising power and, you know, just doing their thing as only they know how. But what a great day it will be when Jesus returns and just fixes it all up. Just fixes the whole darn mess. You know, you won't need a vaccine for anything in heaven. It will just be perfect and glorious and absolutely as it should be. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. There is great value in thinking about Jesus and what he is doing now, and what it means that he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. And I believe there's great personal encouragement for us as we consider what he is currently doing for us as he sits in heaven, while we wait patiently for him to wrap things up. So let's split our statement into two. We'll cover each part separately. The first part is he ascended into heaven. If we've read the Gospels, that should come as no surprise to us. We know that time and again, Jesus predicted everything. He predicted his persecution. He predicted his death. He predicted his resurrection. We know particularly from John's Gospel that it was very important for him to depart and leave his disciples behind. Because if he did not depart, then he wouldn't be able to go prepare a mansion for us in heaven, which is good, yes, that he is preparing a room for us in heaven. You wouldn't want to arrive in heaven and be homeless and find that nothing was prepared for your arrival. So there will be a home that Jesus has made for each one of us. And not only that, but also in John's Gospel, Jesus promised that he will send another helper, God's comforter, the Holy Spirit, who would come and take up residence in us and transform us so that we would be ready for heaven. You know, atheists will sometimes say, well, if God would only appear in front of me, then I would believe in him. And the answer to that is, well, first, you don't know what you're asking for. For a start, he wouldn't appear on demand to satisfy our sinful desires. That's not what it is to be God. He just doesn't appear as we command and demand. But actually, one day he will appear and you will believe in him. But on that day, it will be too late, because that will be the day of judgment, and you do not want to stand before the judge of all creation naked and unprepared. And the reason we Christians know that we will be prepared is because Jesus promised when he left that he was going to prepare a place for us and that he would send God's Holy Spirit to live in us. So on that great and terrible day of judgment, we will not stand naked before God, but we will appear before him fully clothed in the righteousness of Christ, a robe that Jesus himself gives to us. And God will recognize us as his own because he gives us his Holy Spirit to live in us. And of course, he recognizes the Holy Spirit as his own, the comforter, the encourager, the guide, the advocate, the one who helps us when we pray. And indeed, when we forget to pray, or when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit is in us, groaning with words that we can't express. How good is that? Ephesians 1 says that the Holy Spirit is God's deposit or guarantee of our inheritance. Let me just read again from Ephesians 1, just the bit before the reading that we had. In him you also, so this is Ephesians 1 verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, there's that word, guarantee or deposit, of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. It's like when someone pays a deposit to buy the house that you're currently living in or the unit. Their payment of the deposit is the guarantee that they will come back one day with the rest of the money and they will take up ownership. So it is with the Lord Jesus. He sends his Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a deposit, that when he returns, we belong to him. And really, what better guarantee could you have than that God himself is living in you? You can't think of a better guarantee than that. You can't think of a better guarantee that someone on this world, in this place, could offer that says this is better than God living in you. That is the guarantee of our inheritance. So, you see, already you can start to see that this ascension of Christ is very important. It's not as important as the resurrection, the things that you heard last week, but it's all of a whole, isn't it? It's organic. So the resurrection leads to the ascension, leads to Jesus sitting at God's right. It all is linked together. So it's not just Jesus' exit strategy for leaving this world, the ascension. Well, he had to go somewhere. He's not with us now. Where's he gone? Well, he ascended. And that's actually quite fitting, like that he would go up to leave us. And it's more than that. It's the guarantee that God lives in us and we believe in him. And here's a good thought experiment for you. Okay, you've already imagined that you're standing around in Galilee, just outside of Jerusalem with the disciples who are from Galilee, and you're there with Jesus, and suddenly he is taken up, and the clouds gather around him, and he disappears from sight, and the men stand next to you saying, well, what are you looking at? What are you waiting for? He's going to come back just the way you saw him go. But in the meantime, he's given you a job to do, which is to tell the whole world that he is indeed the ascended king of all creation. So get on with it. But look, here's the thought experiment I want you to engage in at the moment. What did it look like from the other side? Right? So here we are on this earth watching Jesus disappear into heaven. But if, as happens in the book of Revelation, you could just pull back the curtain and see the true reality that underlies and undergirds our entire existence. If you could just pull back the curtain of this, the carpet divides, the pews separate, the walls, there you are looking at this from heaven. What does the ascension look like? Well, it looks different, doesn't it? Because there is the throne of God. There is everything seen and unseen in the whole of creation singing praise to him. Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and have their being. And the Lord Jesus appears and comes. Because, of course, if you're looking from heaven, he's not going away. He's coming. He's coming. As prophesied in Daniel 7 and Mark 13, and as actually you see in Revelation 5, him there enthroned. From that heavenly perspective, it is a victory procession. That's what it is. It's a ticker tape parade. You're in George Street. The Olympic athletes have returned. It's the year 2000, and the streamers are coming down. It's a great parade. So you're back in 1945. It's the end of the Second World War. The heroes from the war are returning, and there's just this glorious parade because you've won. You've won. How wonderful it is. And this is a million times better. The Lord Jesus enters heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. And like a military conqueror, you can look at this in Ephesians 4. You can look at this in the book of Hebrews. So Hebrews, in several places, talks about Jesus passing through the heavens. And what that means is this victory parade. In Ephesians 4, quoting Psalm 68, it imagines this military conqueror, a king on his victory parade. As he ascends to the throne, he's receiving gifts. He's getting gifts from everybody that is saying, yes, you are the greatest. You are the great king. Praise to you. You are the conqueror of everything. And he's giving gifts because he actually has conquered. And so he's giving gifts. In the case of Ephesians 4, it's greater than any parade down George Street, which has been mucked up by that silly light rail anyway. It's better than that. It's this great king now gives to the church apostles, prophets, pastor teachers, evangelists. He receives gifts, our praise, our glory. He gives gifts, apostles, prophets, pastor teachers. And we, together with the rest of the creation, we're the crowd lining the street. We're going, this is fantastic. This is the greatest, best, most glorious victory anyone could ever imagine or think of, and it's beyond that. And it is the great and glorious vision of Daniel 7 fulfilled. I saw in the night, I'm quoting from Daniel 7 verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So That is the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty on that glorious throne that is prophesied in Daniel chapter 7. So, what's he doing now? What is Jesus doing now? And the answer to that is he's doing a work that only a man can do. Not just any man, you have to be a perfect man to do this job. That's none of us. This is a job that only a man who is perfect in every way could do, a man who perfectly reflects the image of God. Just like Adam and Eve did before the fall, only far, far greater than that, because we're talking of a God who became man, not just a creature made out of dirt, but a God who became man. So Jesus is doing this manly work. He is prophet, he is priest, and he is king, as he is seated at the right hand of God. You and I, because we're in church and because we're from the West, we think of when you're seated, that's your job done. Oh, I'm so tired of preaching. I'm just going to go and have a little seat and a little rest and come back, or maybe not. You know, you sit down, your job's done, right? But that is not the case in many cultures. And indeed, when the king or the queen sits down in the Eastern culture, it's because they're about to pronounce judgment. Actually, we do have it in Western culture, don't we? The judge comes in, bangs the gavel. He's actually at work now. He's sitting down, bangs the gavel, and the court's in session. So when you're seated, you're at work. You see, Jesus is at work. And he's doing that work of prophet, priest, and king. He is a prophet. That much is very clear. A prophet in the Bible is not just someone who foretells the future. Nostradamus used to be popular, a guy from several centuries ago, had these vague prophecies that are so vague that you could fit anything into them. You thought, wow, what a great prophet. Everything he said came true, or not. I mean, it's too vague to work out. But he was a great prophet in that other sense of the word. He's looking into the future and he's saying, this is what's going to happen next year. And there's all sorts of jokes about prophets and 2020 and coronavirus, which will just lead us off in another direction. We're going to say that now. Because the true prophet in the Bible is the prophet who is the one who forthtells, not foretells, but forthtells. Forthtells, as in sets out, as in speaks, the word of God. So, who was the great prophet in the Old Testament? Well, we've just looked at him in our series on Exodus, and the great prophet in the Old Testament was Moses, who went up to Mount Sinai and received the direct words of God, the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God on the tablets, and he communicated that and many other words from God, and that is what a prophet is. So he was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, and John chapter 1 says that Jesus is the Word who is with God, the Word who is God. John 1 verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, which is pretty great. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see, you want to know grace, you want to know truth, then you want to know Jesus. He is a great prophet. So Jesus, the living Word, is our prophet. He is also a priest. He is a prophet. He is a priest. He is a king. He is a priest. A priest is a mediator, a go-between. The work of a priest is to represent God to the people and the people to God. That's why the priest has to be a man, because he stands as one of us. He's a representative of us. He's a go-between on our behalf, but it's also why the true and perfect priest can only be God, because he represents God and he represents God to the people. So here is just one verse for you that summarizes the priestly work that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for you now. Hebrews 7 verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7, it's a whole chapter about how Jesus is the great high priest. And what is his job as the great high priest? To save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So you think, what is Jesus doing? Is he sort of sitting in heaven saying, well, on the cross I said it's finished. I've handed the job on to the Holy Spirit. Your work, Holy Spirit, well, you go and do that. I'm going to just sit here and play solitaire until the second coming, and that's when I've got to step into the breach again. No, Hebrews 7:25 says Jesus is there in heaven with you, for you right now, since he always lives to make intercession, to pray. That's what intercession is for them. I hope you take comfort in that verse. There's some big ideas floating around here, but I really hope and pray that you take comfort out of the idea that Jesus is in heaven right now praying for you. He ever lives to make intercession for us. At this very moment, he is offering prayers on your behalf. I don't know how you feel about your own sin, your own rejection of God in your heart and in your words and in your actions. And sometimes I feel terrible about my own sin. Sometimes, and when you think about it, this is worse, I don't feel that bad about it at all. But God knows the depths of our sin, and he has provided the Lord Jesus to deal with our sin, and Jesus has dealt with our sin. That's why Jesus on the cross says, you see, it is finished. It's done. There's no more to be paid. And now he is praying for our forgiveness, as you would expect a good priest to be doing, as you would expect the perfect priest to be doing. And are those prayers effective? Well, Hebrews 7:25 says, yes, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. And if we have placed our trust in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is not one atom of our sin that remains unatoned for, past, present, or future. How glorious is that? And the third thing to say about Jesus is that he is right now our King. He is prophet, he is priest, and he is King. So I'm just going to bring you back to those wonderful words that we heard before from Ephesians 1 in the reading. Beginning at verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his, this is God's power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, God's great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the ones to come, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There is no greater King than Jesus. This church, as we are gathered today, we are his body, and he is the head, and he is our King. And so there you are. That's what Jesus is doing now. He's prophet. He speaks to us. He's priest. He intercedes. He prays for us. He is King. He rules over us. He is the one. So I'm just going to toss out a few ideas here for you to say, well, what does that glorious and grand and majestic vision of God mean for us today? Well, is Jesus your prophet? He's spoken very clearly in the Bible. Every single word that the Bible speaks is the word of God. Jesus is God. Therefore, it follows that every word you read in the Bible is the word of Jesus to you. It's a word, it's a living word, because the author remains alive and lives in us by his Holy Spirit. How are you going with your daily Bible reading? You can read a lot. You can read a little. It's all good. It's like food. You can eat a lot. You can eat a little. It's just there. But at the heart of what we do as Christians is to listen to the word of Jesus, because he is our prophet. And look, in this day of the audio book, you don't even have to read it. Like, not everybody likes reading. I get that. I love reading. That's why I'm recommending this book, Knowing Christ by Mark Jones, and I want you to order Jim Packer's Knowing God and to speak to me afterwards. But look, not everybody likes reading. Not everybody likes that. But these days you've got audio books. And so you can listen to any celebrity you care to name, not any celebrity, but most of them, just reading the Bible. You can get your computer to do a Homer Simpson voice, and the Bible can be read to you like that. I've downloaded, just in case I ever decide to use it. David Suchet, he plays Hercule Poirot, the world's greatest detective. But in this case, he's just reading the NIV Bible. You see, you can do it. You don't have to be a reader. You can be a listener. Probably that's more close to what the original people did anyway, isn't it? How are you going? How are you going with your daily Bible reading? Just get into it. Doesn't matter if it's little, big, hearing it on the audio book, getting your mum to read it to you. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Just be a Bible reader, because Jesus is prophet. And for him to be a prophet means that he speaks. And for him to be our prophet means you've got to listen. Secondly, he's priest. Well, how are you going with prayer, especially the prayer for forgiveness, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. So how are you going with just praying? If reading the Bible is breathing in or eating, if you compare it to breathing, then to read the Bible is breathing in and to pray is breathing out. Yeah, you respond to what you read. That's the way talking and conversation works. Jesus is our great priest. He is praying in the small matters and in the great matters. And we need to ask him for forgiveness when we do ignore him and turn our back on him. He makes that salvation possible. So speak to him, pray to him. He prays. We are his people. We ought to be praying as well. And finally, please be assured of this, Jesus is King. For him to do his work of saving us, for us to be able to hear his word properly, the Lord Jesus must rule as King in our hearts. And we should beg for him for forgiveness, and we should call him Lord. He is the King of all. Let all the world in every corner sing, My God and King. Amen.